We are, Lord willing, going to finish the book of Lamentations. There's just two more chapters, chapters 4 and 5. The message tonight, if you're looking for a title, is a punishment now, but restoration later. As many of you know, Jeremiah prophesied over the southern kingdom of Judah for 40 to 50 years. He called the people to repent so that they could escape the coming judgment of God. God would use the Babylonians to come and execute judgment and wrath against Judah if they didn't repent, and they didn't. So in 586 BC, Jeremiah watched as the Babylonian army invaded and destroyed Jerusalem, including that beautiful temple that Solomon had built some 300 to 400 years beforehand. Jeremiah witnessed the destruction of thousands, including women and children and the elderly, just rampant, brutal murder and atrocities that the Babylonians committed against the people of Judah, all because the people of Judah rejected God's word and chose rather to obey the dictates of their own hearts. They were following their own hearts. You've heard people say, follow your heart. Well, no. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who could know it? If you're looking for something to follow, that book in your lap, that's the book you follow. And that way you'll be safe. And even if your heart doesn't agree, tell your heart, get in line. Change the attitude. And get right with God. And if the people of Judah had done that, they would have been spared. But they wouldn't, and so judgment finally came. Jeremiah, again, saw the once beautiful city of Jerusalem become just a heap of smoldering rubble, rotting corpses strewn throughout the streets. And the few starving survivors were searching in vain for just something to eat. And Jeremiah began to weep. And weep, and then he penned this book. To be very honest, the book of Lamentations is extremely depressing. Now, last week, though, in chapter 3, we did see a little glimmer of hope, beginning with a messianic prophecy. In chapter 3, verse 30, look there with me if you wouldn't mind. But let him give his cheek to one who strikes him, and that man who is struck be full of reproach. Now, we know this is a messianic prophecy because it's quoted in the New Testament to refer to what Jesus went through. Specifically in Matthew chapter 26, they spat in his face and beat him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? They blindfolded him. He could not see the punches coming, and they beat him mercilessly. And then to add insult to injury, they said, tell us who it was, if you're a prophet, if you're really the Son of God, tell us who hit you. So as Judah was struck mercilessly by Babylon, even so, Messiah would be struck mercilessly by the religious rulers. And then the Romans took their turn at Jesus. But ultimately, it was you and me who inflicted that punishment upon him because Jesus died in our place. He took the judgment of sin of our sin upon himself. Now, at that point, I inadvertently, which is a nice fancy way of saying accidentally, I inadvertently skipped over the next 9 verses. See, in my notes, my page 4 was stuck to page 5, so I went from page 4 to 6 and didn't realize it. And as I was going through that page 6, I thought, well, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. What's made a lot more sense in my study time? And then later on, people said, you skipped those verses. Why? What's wrong with you, heretic? They were really nice when they were saying that to me. No, nobody said that. Now, for my credit, though, I did end on time, skipping a whole page. So what we're going to do tonight is actually begin in verse 31 of chapter 3, which is like, it's sad because I skipped over the part that actually was kind of good and a little uplifting. And it will kind of set us up nicely for chapter 4 as we begin in verse 31. The Lord I'm making sure, okay, now I'm on page 2. There you go. The Lord will not cast us off forever. It's a promise that Jeremiah is now speaking as he's looking over the smoldering ruins and in one sense thinking, there's no hope. How can you come back for us? But then the word of God came to him. The Lord will not cast us off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Now, the short-term fulfillment of that was after 70 years, finally the Jews were allowed to return from Babylon. But the long-term fulfillment took place some 600 years after this prophecy, when Jesus paid for all of our sins by dying on the cross. He shows compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. But yet there's a long, long-term fulfillment when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom on the earth. Now in verse 33, he, God, does not afflict willingly. So it wasn't just a random chance occurrence of the Babylonians destroying Judah. God does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Simply put, it grieves God to have to punish his people. You might think, well, what's the purpose of this punishment? Why did God allow the Babylonians to do this? Well, you see, the people were involved in idol worship. And also the sins associated with idol worship, many of them were sexual sins, sexual immorality, which breeds venereal disease and other sorts of diseases, destroys families, and because of wanton sexual immorality, the society itself was collapsing, corruption everywhere. And that's what, you know, Rome, it's been said that Rome was not conquered from without, but rotted from within. The moral planks rotted as the people gave themselves over into immorality. And God saw that Judah was killing themselves. And so God had to intervene. And he allowed this destruction to happen and the survivors taken captive for 7 years. When they came back, they never worshiped idols again. They were cured. And so God does inflict pain because he knows that it will correct his people. For us as believers, we see, well, Jesus prophesied about the coming destruction of Jerusalem even in his day, about 40 years after he died and rose from the dead. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And then he says, now, here's what's going to happen. Look, see, your house is left to you desolate. Some 38 years later, the Roman army would march upon Jerusalem and would destroy the city and the temple, and whoever wasn't killed was then dispersed throughout the world for about 1,900 years. Your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The next time Jesus says that the Jews are going to see him is when he returns to establish his kingdom. So God does inflict punishment and pain upon his people, but he's never happy about it. Just like a good father or a good mother who has to punish their children, they are never happy, never take delight in having to punish or spank their children. And when a dad says, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it does you, there's some truth to that. There is some truth to that. And that's how it is with God. So the leaders of Judah had wronged Jeremiah. The Babylonians went too far in their conquest of Judah. And the religious rulers in Jesus' day were completely unjust and cruel in their treatment, their betrayal, and their murdering of him. So there was a lot of injustice going on. God allowed it, but the people went too far. And because of that, God says that one day he will judge those who were his instrument of judgment. Verse 34, now to crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, or to turn aside the justice due man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. God is not happy with man's inhumanity against man. And woe to the rulers, woe to the judges, who are ruling and acting unjustly. You and I look at the news or hear about the reports of this judge letting murderers go off free, but yet he hammers the poor little old lady who was driving 56 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. And you think, where's the justice in this? And people of high rank and high officials, they get off with everything, but yet you and I, we can't get that same justice. Two-tiered justice systems. Have you heard about that? Well, it's true. You know, you've heard of the golden rule. He who has the most gold makes all the rules. And not exactly the golden rule of Jesus, but it just seems to be the case today. They may get away with it today, but not forever. The Lord does not approve. And so there are people making these declarations, these statements, these decisions. They're thinking, you know, my word is final, especially the judges. You know, the judges in our country, they really, many of them, act like they're gods and that their word is final. Well, the Lord says, no, your word's not final. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Who's going to defy the decrees of God? Is it not from my mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? So if God says that well-being will happen, it will. If woe would happen, it will. And there's nothing man can say or do that can change his mind. Verse 39. Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? So, have you ever run across somebody who does really wrong with their life and then they complain about the consequences? This just isn't fair. What do you mean it's not fair? You knew not to do what you were doing your whole life. You know, you got drunk, you got high, and then you got behind the wheel of a car and you got in a wreck. And now you want to blame God? You want to shift the blame? Should a man complain for the punishment of his sins? You shouldn't, but people do all the time. So Jeremiah here in this chapter, he prophesies of Messiah and how God does punish his wayward children, but also how God will destroy the wicked one day. Now in chapter 4, Jeremiah is really having a hard time seeing beyond the massive devastation and death. He's looking at it and thinking, what hope is there? Verse 1, how the gold, and he's referring to the gold and the precious stones of the temple. It was one of the ancient wonders of, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Incredibly beautiful, one of the most beautiful buildings ever. Made of precious woods and then overlaid with gold and just beautiful. But how the gold has become dim. And how changed the fine gold. It's not fine anymore. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. So the gold and the gemstones were stripped from the temple. The massive building stones scattered throughout the streets. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold. So the stones and the gold stripped away from the temple. Well, even so, The young men, the strong, that are like fine gold, they have been destroyed as well. How they are regarded as clay pots, just worthless vessels, the work of the hands of the potter. You know, the once strong young men, vibrant young men of Judah were either dead or emaciated due to the 1.5-year-long Babylonian siege. You imagine, take a young man in this room today, a strong young man, and then don't feed him for months. I'm not going to look so strong after a while. And that's what was happening here. Now, even the jackals, you know, the wild animals, even they present their breasts to nurse their young. But the daughter of my people is cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. During the siege, natural affection went out the window. Even mothers behave very unmotherly, not even wanting to nurse their own children because they themselves were starving and just trying to look for something to eat. And he compares them to like an ostrich that lays their eggs and then abandons them. Ostriches are weird. They are really, if you do not look to them for parenting advice, because a mother ostrich will lay her eggs, bury some, leave others unburied in the sand, and then trample some for no particular reason, and then just abandon them all. And from what I heard, they are kind of delicious, kind of like beef, just saying. So it might be good for them after all. But yet the women of Judah were like that, abandoning their babies because they were starving and they were looking out for themselves. The tongue of the infant, verse 4, clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them because there was no bread. Those who ate delicacies. So before the siege, those that were dining at Capitol Grill and Ruth's Chris and some of the fancier, schmancier restaurants around here, they are desolate in the streets. Those who were brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. Those who wore Prada and Versace are now just clinging to dunghills. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom. Now you remember, Sodom was destroyed in one moment. Fire and brimstone killed them all. But yet he's saying the punishment for Judah was worse. The punishment of sin of Sodom, which is overthrown in a moment, with no hand to help her. At least Sodom and Gomorrah went quickly. The destruction of Judah was a year and a half, siege, and then finally the Babylonians breaking in as they indiscriminately just killed anybody and everybody. Verse 7, her, Judah's Nazarites. Okay, now we're reintroduced to these folks, the Nazarites. Were brighter than the snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. So he mentions the Nazarites. A person could voluntarily take what was called a Nazarite vow. It was dedicate themselves, cut themselves off from worldly things in order to devote themselves to the Lord for a length of time. During that time, they would drink no wine nor eat any grape products whatsoever. They would not also touch a corpse or even be in the same room with a dead person. If your parents died, you can be on the outside, but you couldn't even go in. And they would not cut their hair. Who was a famous person in the Old Testament who was supposed to be a Nazarite from birth to burial? Samson. And as you read through his story, he broke every single one of those. So during their time of dedication, as Jeremiah is saying, God viewed these Nazarites as attractive and spiritually radiant, like rubies and sapphires, but that was before the Babylonian siege. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. One of the signs of advanced starvation is the skin begins to turn dark and rotten. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. If you have ever seen any pictures of concentration camp survivors, the Jews from World War II that were in concentration camps, just imagine it on a massive scale there in Judah at this time. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. You know, because these pine away. Dying of starvation, I've been told, is extremely painful. Having your head cut off is pretty quick. And so the pain that these people, it lingered for a long time, and finally they die, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. And starvation causes people to do the most unthinkable things imaginable. Verse 10, the hands of the compassionate women, all the really nice, gentle, meek and mild women, have cooked their own children. They, their children, became food for them, the starving mommies, in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion. It has devoured its foundations. So here Jeremiah again is witnessing the fierce anger of God upon Judah, and he's horrified over it. Mothers even boiling their own children for food. Could it ever get any worse than that? Actually, yes, it can. And yes, it will. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 28, we read, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So under the old covenant, under the law of Moses, if somebody saw you do something wrong, if two people saw you do something wrong to break the law of Moses, one of the Ten Commandments, then they would have a court meeting, and if two witnesses testified against you, that's it, you're done. You would be stoned to death with stones. That's how it is under the law. How much worse punishment do you suppose will somebody be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Instead of embracing Jesus as Savior and Lord, they say, I don't care about him. I don't care about that. Trampling as the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant, what Jesus shed, by which he was sanctified, a common thing. Jesus died on the cross, does nothing for me, I don't care. By then, they insult the Spirit of grace. Because the Lord is gracious, I died in your place, I shed my blood, and I rose from the dead, so that if you just believe in me, you'll be saved. And the majority of people around the world say, couldn't care less. Don't care, don't even want to think about it. Don't bother, that's offensive to me, because I think my way is good enough. What kind of punishment are they going to receive? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, unlike the religion of Islam that teaches vengeance is yours and you need to go out and seek revenge upon people who say anything against Muhammad or against Islam or any one of his other prophets, here we're told, no, you don't take the sword. God doesn't need defending. God's able to defend himself, and he will. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Now, the Apostle Paul said, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And so we're not going to be judged whether or not we make it into heaven or go to hell, but we will be punished for sin. We're going to heaven because we believe in Jesus. However, God wants us to enjoy the abundant life by walking with him in purity and holiness. And if we won't, if we want to still dabble in sin, the Lord will allow us to reap what we have sown. So the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And so as bad as it was for the delicate woman cooking their children, eventually they died. But there are people who refuse Jesus, will not embrace him as Savior and Lord. Not only are they going to die physically, they're going to die spiritually forever and ever and ever. Verse 12, the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could even enter the gates of Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem had always been a formidable foe, an unconquerable people. Not just because of the massive walls, because many times God just showed up and fought for them. 100 years before this, the nation of Assyria was large and in charge. And they came and surrounded Jerusalem, laid siege to it. The king of the time, his name was Hezekiah. The prophet of the day was Isaiah. And so the Assyrians are cursing the God of Israel. They're taunting the people and all. And so finally Hezekiah and Isaiah have a prayer meeting. And God says, I got it covered. Look at them today. They won't be here tomorrow. And one night, one angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. The Bible says they woke up the next morning and looked without, and there they were, all the corpses, all dead. And so God showed often that he fought for his people and for the city of Jerusalem. And so all the nations said, their God fights for them. We better think twice before we try to attack them. But then God said to Judah, you've turned your back on me, and therefore I'll turn my back on you. You don't want me? You won't have me. You don't want me to intervene in your life? Fine, I won't. Good luck. And theirs was bad luck, of course. The Babylonians came and destroyed them, and once they did, the other nations were amazed. Oh, wow, they are conquerable. And they knew why. They knew why Judah had fallen, because of their sin and rebellion against God. Verse 13, because of the sins of her prophets. False prophets saying, oh, Babylon's not going to attack us. We're going to be fine. It's health, wealth, and prosperity. Just false prophets telling the people what they wanted to hear, not what they needed to hear. And the iniquities of her priests. You had those that were supposed to be the spiritual leaders that were leading the way in sinful things, wickedness, who shed in her midst the blood of the just. So you got these false prophets and priests that were killing any who would dare speak against them. Same thing 600 years later the religious rulers did to Jesus. But their day did come. And when it did, they wandered blind in the streets. These false prophets, these evil, wicked priests. They have defiled themselves with blood, so that no one would touch their garments. They, the common people, cried out to them, the priests, go away, you're unclean. Go away. Go away. Do not touch us. Now the priests were supposed to guard themselves from any uncleanness so that they could continue to minister to God and to the people. But here we would have a turn of events. The priests became so vile and wicked that the common people treated the priests and the prophets as unclean lepers. Go away, don't touch me, you're defiled now. And not only did the common people of Judah do this to the priests and the prophets, but so did the other pagan nations. Notice verse 15, the second part there. When they fled and wandered, the priests and the false prophets, those among the nations said, they shall no longer dwell here. We're going to build a wall. You're not able to come into our country. And they kept them out. That's very sad. When the priests and the prophets became so corrupt that even the pagan nations refused to allow them to dwell in their lands. When Christians do something, live in such a way that the pagans scratch their head and say, wait a second, you're a hypocrite. When they know that, that's when it's true. And I've told the story before. My first semester of college was at San Diego State University. And I learned why I should study then, because I got on academic probation. I was, you know, in high school, I didn't really know to study much. College, it was a rude awakening time for me. But the worst part of it was toward the end of that first semester, I told a guy I was a Christian, and he said, you're a Christian? I said, well, yeah. He said, that's weird. Most Christians I know are very different from me, but you're no different from me. At that point, I realized I'd ruined my witness. I needed to leave. So I moved back home, went to junior college, and got my act together and repented and got back into fellowship and right with the Lord Jesus. But man, that's a bad testimony, isn't it? Bad boy, John. Bad boy, bad boy. Hopefully I've repented since then, and I have. So Judah rejected the priests. The pagan nations rejected the priests because God had rejected them. The face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priests nor show favor to the elders. It's a sad day when God's leaders of the church behave disrespectfully and then they're disrespected by people. Now, Jeremiah in this next point is going to lament that Judah looked to other nations for help, but no help came. Still our eyes failed us, watching vainly for our help. In our watching, we watched for a nation that could not save us. Against God's will, Judah tried to make an alliance with Egypt. But Egypt was a no-show. And once Babylon found out, they were so angry, they went down to Egypt and destroyed them. So the ones that Judah were looking at to help were themselves destroyed. Verse 18, they tracked our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end was near, our days were over, for our end has come. It's again looking at the destruction of Jerusalem. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the heavens. They pursued us on the mountains and lay in wait for us in the wilderness. And so in the city they were being destroyed. They tried to flee. They were captured and were destroyed. There was no place to go. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord. Now he's going to refer to the king of the time. The guy's name was Zedekiah, who did try to flee in the middle of the night. Once he realized, wow, it really is over. He and his family tried to flee, but they were captured, brought up to Nebuchadnezzar, who ordered that Zedekiah's sons be killed in his sight, and then he ordered that his eyes be gouged out. So the last thing he saw was the murder of his sons. And it was unnecessary because Jeremiah had said to Zedekiah, if you will just surrender, it'll go okay for you, but if you don't, you're going to watch your sons be destroyed, and they're going to cart you off to Babylon. And that's what happened. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, because Zedekiah was the anointed king of the time, was caught in their pits, of whom we had said of Zedekiah, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. Zedekiah is our leader. He's going to make Israel great again. And so it's going to be wonderful, and happy days are here again. No, not so. Not so. Not the nation that turns its back on God. Now, many of Judah's enemies, the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and others, the Philistines, they were super glad to see Judah destroyed. But Jeremiah warned them that they would be next. So verse 21, in a mocking, you got to picture this first part as a mock. He's mocking the Edomites. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. So yeah, laugh it up, live it up. You're glad to see the destruction here. But the cup, God's judgment, shall also pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. You're seeing the destruction of the people, nakedness in the streets, these people just skin and bones and having nothing. It's coming to you next. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. So, okay, now it's coming to an end. It's been lingering for a long time, but now it's coming to, you know, suffering is like that. It may seem like it's going on for a long time, but it's coming to an end. It came to pass. It didn't come to stay. Should you find yourself, even with a terminal disease, and you're not giving any time, it may be extremely hard there at the end for you and your family, but eventually it will end. And it's so sad when it ends, but yet it's also a time, especially somebody who has suffered physically for a long time. If they're believers in Jesus, it's like, oh, we'll miss them. However, now they are finally at peace. Now they are finally at rest. Now they are finally in a brand new glorified body that will never know pain or suffering or any problems whatsoever. So good for them, but sad for the rest of us who are left here. And so Jeremiah is telling Judah, your suffering, it's going to come to an end. It's almost concluded. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer send you into captivity, but he will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. So, okay, Edom, laugh it up while you can, but it's going to be your turn next. And if you want to read more about Edom's destruction, Jeremiah prophesies about that in chapter 49. You can get extra credit points with the Lord if you read Jeremiah chapter 49 later on. Chapter 5, praying for mercy and restoration. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. And now when he says remember, he's not saying, God, have you forgotten? He's like asking God to do something now. Lord, we need you now. What has come upon us? Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens. Now you have the Babylonians running through the streets and doing whatever they want. our houses to foreigners. We have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows. In this next part, we pay for the water we drink, and our wood comes at a price. The Babylonian siege, the year and a half long, was so awful, but to add insult to injury, some Jews who controlled some water supplies began charging their own dehydrated brethren for water. Carnal, greedy opportunists. And you know, many times tragedy will strike and people get greedy. They'll load up a bunch of water or gasoline or whatever and chainsaws, and they'll go down to some hurricane-ravaged community and charge triple to the poor people as opposed to just doing something nice and kind for them. And that's what was happening in Judah. And the Lord saw it and he was angry. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hands to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. We paid exorbitant fees to the Egyptians and Assyrians for support and for help and for relief, but none came. And yet Jeremiah said, if you just turn to the Lord, you'd be okay. But you're turning to man and you won't be. It reminds me of Psalm 60, verse 11, which is also repeated in Psalm 108, verse 12. Give us, he's speaking to the Lord, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. It truly is. You know, we can help out one another to a point, but really our deepest needs are found only in God. And, you know, push comes to shove. You got problems, I got problems, and the scripture does say bear one another's burdens, but in the next verse it says, so then each one shall bear his own load. I cannot truly help you to bear that load because only Jesus is qualified to do so. And you can't help me to bear my big load because only Jesus is qualified to do so. And if we turn to him, he'll give us all we need. He'll help us. And he'll bring along other people to help as they can, but ultimately, our true help comes from God. And Jeremiah told the people this, but they didn't listen. No, we'll go call Egypt. We'll send a text to Assyria, and we'll see if they can help us out. As a result, verse 7, our fathers sinned and are no more. But we bear their iniquities. You know, fathers, this is just a side note here. Now, he's talking about our forefathers continued in sin for so long and finally now judgment's come. Dads, your children's greatest need is not a new Nintendo system. It's not a new iPhone. Your children's greatest need is your personal holiness. They need dad, they need mom to walk with Jesus. That's what they need most. Everything else is details. Now, verse 8, servants rule over us. And many times when a servant finds himself in a place or herself in a place of power, they can become dictators. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. During the siege, some people would sneak out at night trying to find grope about for wheat or whatever in the field, but yet hoping they wouldn't get caught. Verse 10, our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine, as famines also bring forth pestilences and disease. And then finally, when the Babylonians broke in, they ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Jerusalem or of Judah. Just these soldiers coming and raping the women indiscriminately. You know, sadly, it still happens today. Just the inhumanity of people doing such horrible things. The princes were hung up by their hands. The elders were not respected. Young men ground at the millstones. Boys staggered under loads of wood. The Babylonians were forcing the people into slave labor, and they were so emaciated they could hardly stand under the load. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. You know, our culture is so consumed with entertainment and sports. But should there ever be a famine, those athletes and actors are going to have to go look for a real job. The young men cease from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. There's no more king. Woe to us, for we have sinned. A moment of clarity. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, that hill there in Jerusalem upon which was the Temple Mount, because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. Wild animals began to move in, feeding on the carcasses of the slain. You, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. So the king of Judah, his throne has ended, but in contrast to that, Lord, you remain forever and ever. But why? Now, it wasn't true what he's about ready to say, but this is how he felt at the time, looking at the destruction. Why do you forget us forever? Does God ever forget you? You are the apple of his eye. You know, there's that song, "You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you." Am I the only one who knows that song? Some of you. And that's how the Lord feels about you. He just cannot take his eyes off of you. You're the apple of his eye. He loves you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, he's drawn you and me to him. We never need to fear that the Lord will forget us. Certainly never forsake us. So why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? God hadn't forsaken him. He was just moving them off to Babylon for 70 years so that they could be cured of their idolatry, but then he would bring them back. Verse 21, turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old when we were worshiping God and observing his word and all. Unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. So if you have rejected us, then there's no hope. But Lord, I'm praying, I'm asking, please restore us again. You know, what we see there is very much like Jesus' message to the church of Ephesus in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 5. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So if you ever find yourself in a place of not being in close fellowship with God, remember, number one, where you've fallen from. And then go back and do those first works. And Jesus says, if you won't though, I'll remove your lampstand from its place. Now, I don't know the deep theological meaning of that statement. What does it mean the Lord is going to remove one's lampstand from its place? You know, lamps of light, maybe God would end the church so it would no longer be a light. I do know this, having one's lampstand removed is not a good thing. And so remember from where we've fallen, repent, go back, and do those first things. So God gave an opportunity for the surviving Jews to repent and come back, and he would bring him back. He would bring them back in his mercy, in his grace. You know, if you and I, as the church, if we get into stuff that's wrong, if we sin, the Lord may be displeased with us, but he will not cast us off forever. In John 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me, Jesus says, will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. If you come to Jesus, even if you do wrong later on, he will still never cast you out. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? So Lord, why is your hand heavy upon me? Well, it's because you're my son, you're my daughter. My son, do not despise the chastening, the correction, the punishment of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Scourges every son whom he receives. So if you ever find yourself under the heavy hand of God, the correction of God, that's a good thing. Woe unto the person who can sin and never sense God's punishment. Maybe they don't really belong to him at that point. But if you ever feel God's corrective hand, that's a good thing. You ever feel guilty about the wrong that you do, that's a good thing. Proves you belong to him. And by him letting us feel that, it drives us back to him for forgiveness and restoration. Just like God would forgive Judah and finally restore them back in the land, whoever comes to Jesus, they are forgiven and they are restored immediately. So much for the fun-filled words of Jeremiah in Lamentations. Next week, we're going to begin the book of Ezekiel, which contains a whole lot of exciting prophecies. We're going to read about UFOs, unidentified flying objects, weird stuff, and we'll try to make sense of it. We're also going to see some prophecies that were fulfilled around Ezekiel's time, some that have been fulfilled even in our time, and some other prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled very, very soon. So do yourself a favor, read ahead and get prepared. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, even the tough slog that Jeremiah went through. Lord, he must have been one special person to be able to see such carnage and devastation and be able to write about it and express, Lord, not just his heart, but your heart, how you were grieved and sad and tears flowing over a world that has rejected you by and large. And you see the judgment that's coming that could easily be escaped if people would just turn their lives over to you. But Lord, I thank you that we've escaped. We've passed from death into life, from judgment into righteousness. Lord, from being at war with you now to having peace with God through Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we're headed for heaven. But we know people who are sinning against you, the greatest sin of all, unbelief. They don't want to believe in you. They've been deceived by Satan. We pray that you would open their eyes to see the truth and use us, Lord, to proclaim to them the truth. And that we would be bold and we would go tell them about how much you love them, but the necessity of them to love you back or else. So thank you for your word. We're looking so forward to your return. Until then, Lord, use us as tools in your hand to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful night.